I love that hymn. If I had my way, we'd sing that every Sunday. So if you see it a lot, that's the other music people not able to hold me back. Our text is John 14, 1, 2, 3, just those three verses. I believe it's important to have personal goals and things that you're aiming for, and I have a personal goal today of 10,000 calories. I don't know what yours is, but... Just a man of principle, trying to do what's right. I love this day. It's by far my favorite day of worship and is the glorious day in the life of the church. And this message is really about God's fatherhood. Luke made the comment that on Good Friday, I preached a message from after the resurrection, and now on Easter, I'm going to preach one from before the resurrection. Obviously, I got confused somewhere, but good words on the Lord's care for us, his fatherhood, and also Jesus preparing a place for us in glory. There's some important context for these words of comfort regarding heaven. Jesus has told his disciples, one of them will betray him. They don't know who that is. A couple of them think it might be them, at least John does, and also that Jesus will go and they cannot come with him, and of course he's very dear to them, so that troubles them. Later in the same evening, he will say the world will hate and persecute them, so these are things that now affect them very personally. He also says whoever kills them will believe that he's doing the will of God and doing a favor to God, just as Paul did. So their hearts are in distress, and Jesus is speaking to that, and here's what he says, John 14, 1 to 3, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. A couple of comments on the text, and then we'll pray. Let and be and troubled are all just one word in Greek. It's a command form, but it's also a passive, meaning the things that will trouble them will not be things that they do themselves. It will be things that are done to them, things that will come to them from the outside. They can't control those things, right? They're passive. They can only be troubled or not troubled by those things. The remedy to the trouble is to believe Jesus and the Father are one. Believe in both of them, Jesus says. And that verb is also a command, and all of this takes place in the heart. Let not your hearts be troubled. This isn't mere cognition. This isn't simply an intellectual problem. This is something that's happening in their souls. It's happening in their beings. Verse 2, there's no need to get clever or to spiritualize the imagery. House is a good interpretation for that word in Greek, and rooms. These are ordinary words for a house. Jesus stands on his character and says, if it weren't true, I wouldn't say it. It's his house, so he speaks with authority on that. And finally, in verse 3, there are these words of comfort and really words of companionship. Jesus saying, you and I will be in the same place, the ultimate comfort to these brothers here before they go out into a very harsh world. And of course, most of them will die on natural deaths and persecution for their proclamation of the gospel. Pray with me as we come. Father, this entire message to see the resurrection, to believe that a body can actually rise from a grave, and to believe that because of that, one day we will be with you in glory. These are things that require faith, and we freely confess that at times our faith is not up to these challenges. And so we ask, we know that faith is a gift that you give. We ask that you would give us faith this morning. Open our eyes. Help us to see. We are a lot like these brothers on the road to Emmaus. Let us see too, Lord Jesus, we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think we often think of how strongly God opposes loneliness. The first and only thing declared not good in all creation is the fact that Adam is alone. So God creates a helper for him, and from then on, the Lord is always watching how Israel treats the aliens and the strangers and the sojourners among them. I think the same thing is true in the New Testament. There are so many commands about hospitality. They're frequent. I think those are really about loneliness, right? It's about taking somebody who's alone and inviting them into your home, even if it's just for one meal. So if there is anyone in this room and you suspect they don't have some place to go for Easter dinner, you need to invite them to your house. Maybe there's a couple and they're going to go back to their house alone. You need to invite those people. We've decided to excommunicate for this. So if you're not hospitable, you're out of this place from now on. We want to open our homes, but really the issue behind that is, and here's the odd thing, loneliness resonates almost with everyone. Even if you're in a family, even if you're in a marriage and you've got a house full of kids, there are ways in which you're still lonely. We all know what loneliness is. Those commands about watching after aliens and sojourners, those commands about hospitality. It's really about moving a person out of loneliness by you opening your own heart and giving them the love of Christ. Of course, that's the character of God himself. One of my favorite texts on this notion is Psalm 68, 5 and 6. God is a father to the fatherless. A defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out a prisoner with singing. The most profound remedy, right there in that text, to loneliness is family, which is almost the same as saying home. And honestly, in this text, I don't think Jesus is distinguishing between the two. Home and family are there together. It's home that Jesus promises to his disciples on this night when their hearts are so troubled. In fact, in just a moment, if you go down this same text, same page, on verse 18, Jesus will say it straight out, "I will not leave you as orphans." What's an orphan? But somebody without a family. "I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." That's that word we've spoken of in the past, perichoresis, but in this case, it's really just what a family looks like in heaven. So it's a very simple message this morning, and this is it. The resurrection means that what waits for you after this life is a homecoming. What waits for you after this life is a family. And that all the homes and families of this life are just pictures. They're good. Some not so good, but they're just pictures of the home that waits for us in Christ. Jesus will be crucified, he'll be buried and resurrected, and after the resurrection, he'll go to prepare a place for you in the Father's house. It's home. Jesus uses the ordinary word for house that's used all through the New Testament for all kinds of houses. He uses a common word for rooms. This house has a dad. A father who Jesus is clearly describing as generous, right? There are many rooms. I think the idea is to convey that the arms of this father are open to you. And of course, best of all, and I think about this with my own kids who are now sort of scattered to the wind. When they come home on holidays and are together, they love to be together. And so I think of my own kids coming together in this home that Jesus is describing, you will be reunited to that brother that you are especially close to, that brother who would give his life for you and who in fact did give his life for you. And that brother, and this is the next step, that brother, that one that you are so close to, he is the one who is making preparation for you in that house. Just try to imagine what that means. If you were fixing up your house for somebody you very much loved and you wanted to make it a special moment, think what it is Jesus does for his own brothers and sisters, his own sons and daughters. I can remember in college coming home on break, and my mother would make all these preparations, and I'd come back to my own room. You know, your room when you come home from college, it's kind of the idealized version of the room you actually lived in when you were in that house. It's like the Epcot Center version of your bedroom. And there was some holiday, I don't remember which one, four siblings for me, and all of us were home on this particular holiday, and my mother, I don't know why this is stuck in my mind, but she made swordfish steak. It's not like we ate swordfish all the time. I guess that's why. And I grew up near San Francisco. I love sourdough bread. It's not as good here, except for Jack's Steakhouse. It has great sourdough bread. Swordfish steak, sourdough bread, and the salad my mother made, and it was just this feast of a meal. And that, for me, has kind of been emblematic as I've gotten older of how parents think about welcoming their children home. Those were the preparations made by my mother and my father. Imagine what it means that Jesus is making preparation for you to come home. Think about that. Think about what it means that he's taking care to make a place for you. Well, I understand that in this culture, the Norman Rockwell notion of home and family is not exactly in vogue, right? The picture of home in America now is not mom in the kitchen and something baking in the oven and a dog asleep by the fire and kids playing a game on the family room floor and dad reading his iPad and so on. And there are cynics out there, and you're thinking so far that I don't get it. I'm not the brightest bulb in the chandelier. I'm two pineapples shy of a luau or three fries shy of a Happy Meal, or, you know, my driveway doesn't go all the way to the road. However you want to say that, I'm all foam and no beer. However you might describe it, let me just say I do get it. My family of origin had all sorts of issues. We were far from perfect, but I think what's so interesting about the relationship between the homes and families that we have on earth and the home that Jesus is describing in heaven is we had all sorts of issues, all the details of which you don't want to know, but you in your own homes have your own versions of those same issues. You're familiar with those in so many ways, but when I look back and see my family for what it was, and also see what we might have been under different circumstances, and the places where we almost touch that ideal, I think this is important, the conflation of reality, what my home life was like, and that ideal that I still had in my mind, how we see both of those in our families, I think this is very important, and let me tell you why. Our tendency is to think that things like home and family are human institutions and human ideals, and Jesus needs to communicate to us, so he borrows those ideas or images from us and uses them to describe this place that he's going to, which is very different, heaven, and he uses those to describe this place which in some ways is even strange to us. I mean, I know Christians who don't long for heaven because it seems so strange to them. They read the book of Revelation and they think, I don't know what this could possibly mean. And so there is no longing. They think it feels unfamiliar to them. I think this is exactly backwards. Remember, we are creatures. We're entirely dependent beings. Everything we have was given to us. Everything that we know about home and love and family, we only know those things because of heaven, where those things have always existed in their original and pristine beauty. Jesus isn't borrowing ideas from us. We're borrowing ideas from Jesus. That's the same as saying that home and love and family have always existed in the household of God. I think that's why Jesus can say, believe in God, believe also in me. It's the same as knowing that in eternity you will not be an orphan, but you will have a home. When Jesus asks you to trust in him, He's inviting you into his own family, the real family of which all of our families are just pictures. So I think you should take the best moments that we have as families, the best moments in our homes, as pictures of heaven. It's not perfect. You've got all sorts of issues in your homes. We certainly did. But the longing that you have when your home is not perfect is already pointing you to what Jesus is describing, and you know it. That's where that longing comes from. If there weren't some ultimate picture, how would you know that anything is wrong? How would you know that there were things that in some ultimate place would be different than the way you have them in your own house? One of my favorite moments are pictures of heaven at our house. Several years ago, one of the kids had a friend who was in grad school on the East Coast, and she was going to come home for Christmas back to the Northwest. But her parents are divorced, and it's a difficult situation and very emotionally trying for her, and so she couldn't stay with either her mom or her dad. And so my son came to me, and he said, well, can she just stay at our house for Christmas? And so she came, and she stayed with us. The weeks before she came for her were filled with lots of schoolwork and other things, and she also developed this problem where she couldn't sleep at night. So she was grinding out all this work. This is a very diligent kid. She was grinding out all this work, and she was not sleeping, so she was exhausted. So our prayer was that when she came to our house, it would be a haven for her. It would be a refuge, a place where she could genuinely rest and find peace. And I remember that first night, we were all thinking, God, let her sleep. And she went upstairs. If I remember right, relatively early, she came down in the morning, 10 or 12 hours later, and she had slept the entire time. And I don't remember what she said, but something to the effect that you know, it was just a place filled with peace, a place where she could rest, a place, and, you know, we kind of knew the backstory. We didn't talk about it with her, but a haven from the way things were in her home of origin with her parents, the way things were in her job back east and school back east. And of course, all these things are unspoken, but all the residual emotional effects of all those things happening at the same time. And here's how I felt. I felt so happy and so honored that God would use my home in somebody else's life that way. I've already said this, but my house is far from perfect. If I am that excited and committed about offering a haven to a friend of one of my kids, imagine how God feels about preparing a haven and a refuge for you. And you are his own child, and he knows you perfectly well, knows exactly how to prepare a place for you, and that is what waits for you because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me describe a different kind of loneliness from the other end of the age spectrum, which I'm closer to, actually. I know you couldn't tell by looking at me, but it's true. When my mother died 4 years after my father, a friend sent me this poem by Lucy Shaw, and this is a poem where Shaw is trying to capture the loneliness that, and this is unique, I mean, you don't know this is coming when you're younger. The loneliness that comes to you when both of your parents are gone. Your place in life is different. And it's odd. I mean, I was 50 when my mom passed away. It's odd to be in this emotional moment that you've never experienced in your life, because by then you're used to repeated similar experiences. But this was unique, and Shaw captures it this way. Move up to the top of the ladder. Looking down over your shoulder, you can see the replicas from your own body crowding the rungs all the way down. Precarious, you teeter there on the final step with nothing for your hands to hold. There's this sort of this ladder extending into space. They grab at emptiness. The glancing stars are falling around you. Cosmic dust stings your eyes. There is no one above you to compass the wideness of space. You are the final clasp that buckles earth to heaven. Somehow you must hold up the ladder heavy with life. But Jesus is saying, no, there is someone there for your hands to hold on to. He's saying there is someone who compasses the wideness of space. He's saying there is someone, and it's not you, who buckles earth to heaven. Heaven is where old people become the children again. Or on some summer night, you can stay up late with your brother goofing off so dad has to come in and yell at you. You're the kid again. You know, you get to be cared for. I remember so many nights, I can still see the smile on my mother's face as she would, you know, tuck me in. She did it every night. She would come in and make sure I was warm and had enough blankets and everything. We don't talk about this when we get older, but in heaven, you will be that person again. You will be the child again. It's not sentimentality. It's the fact of things. He is your father. You are the son. You are the daughter. You will be the child again. And if it means anything that Jesus goes to prepare a place for you, it means that God himself is going to care for you just as, but of course much better, as your own parents cared for you when you were growing up. Finally, I want to give us this picture, three pictures, this last one from Sheldon Van Auken. This is a description of his coming home when he was a young man. And you're going to hear this. He came from a very wealthy home. His father was a successful and wealthy attorney. And at first I thought, well, I can't really read this description because few of us have this much money and it's not going to work. It's going to be alienating. And then I thought, no. However magnificent this guy's house was, the father's house that we will go to is far more magnificent than this one. So I'm going to read this description and take it as symbolic. His family estate was called Glenmerle. You know it's a big house when it has its own name. Glenmerle, he thought, had been a place to come home to. Home from Kentucky or Florida or England, home from schools and home from college. He pictured coming home from boarding school, perhaps for the Christmas holidays, with snow all about and the woods filled with snow. It would be a winter dusk with a big blue spruce twinkling with white lights like stars and the big car sweeping up the hill to the house. Then his mother's cries of welcome and her kiss, his father's handshake and his brother grinning in the background. And of course, as always, a fire in the drawing room and through the French doors, the dining room, alight with preparations. Upstairs, waiting, would be his own room, just as he had left it. Heaven itself, he thought, would be, it must be, a coming home. These are Jesus' words to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Christ has risen from the dead, and he has gone to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, he would not have said it. He speaks on the authority of it being his house, where he is making that place and where he has gone to himself. Many things good and bad are yet to happen to you in this world. All of them will pass. What waits for you is home. Pray with me. Father, the old English Puritans used to say that you, from time to time, needed to reflect on your death, to keep it before your eyes, not in some morbid obsession, but because it tended to give clarity and perspective to the rest of life. This is our death. Our death is to pass into this place of refuge and haven, home and rest, companionship, with those who love us better than any could love us in this life. Lord, let us from time to time reflect on our deaths and know what waits for us. And let that joy, let that peace shine back on everything that we do and the time that waits here in between. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.